Good morning to everyone here in this room and to Bush Lake, as well as to everyone online, which I think we are setting record attendance on our online campus today. And that's terrific. I'm glad we have it. It's one of God's blessings to us. We define what it means to follow Christ at Westwood as being and living like Jesus. That the way of Jesus actually gives the Church of Christ a voice on all matters, and particularly and especially the difficult matters like that of justice and racial reconciliation. 1 year ago, as part of our Crucial Conversation series, we launched a racial justice reconciliation team. So proud of this team, who have been working hard to engage our church in different ways, on three levels, actually. First of all, to increase awareness by awakening us to the reality of what's happening before us in our society, but then as well to educate, to create opportunities for us to learn about the different histories of what's happened to shape the culture that we live in today. And third, to engage us by giving us opportunity, action items, specific action points that allow us to be a voice and the light of Christ on this given subject matter in the broader community. This is Black History Month, and I invited Dr. Charles Morgan, a dear friend and a great leader in the Twin Cities, to come and be a special guest and keep this crucial conversation alive for us. Dr. Morgan is the CEO of, I think, Minnesota's largest and oldest nonprofit, the Union Gospel Mission, extraordinary mission. You've likely heard of it. We partner with them as well. Union Gospel Mission has been providing help and rebuilding lives for the poor, for the homeless, for the addicted since 1902. Just an incredible organization. Dr. Morgan holds a psychology degree from University of Southern California. He holds a Doctor of Theology degree from Antioch Christian University. And he holds, as well, a science Master of Science degree in Marriage and Family Therapy from Fuller Seminary, which is the seminary where I graduated as well. In fact, he's a licensed marriage and family therapist in California and Minnesota. And you think, wow, this is a good life. This is a full life. But there's more. He is the founding pastor of an amazing movement of church called Resurrection Life in Los Angeles, where he served as the founder and leader for 33 years, as well over the last 30 years being the founder for Resurrection Life Church in Malawi. And he continues to give leadership in Malawi, Africa, which is one of our partner countries where we have been for 10 years, and your generosity helps amazing ministry happen there. And so we really get to partner with him in ways we didn't even realize before. Dr. Morgan and I met a couple of years ago over lunch. We've bonded together in a deep friendship and are serving together for some of the things that are taking place in the Twin Cities. Both of us are co-leaders of an organization and advisors to Dr. Sammy Wagnoni, which has a mission through Merge to reach first and second generation immigrants in the Twin Cities. So we've deepened a bond of friendship with each other, and I thought he's a perfect voice to come and address this subject. His wife, Deborah Jean, and daughter live in Mendota Heights and arrived today. Although I will say he got stuck in the driveway coming to Westwood, but he's here, and I'm really grateful and love for you to give a warm Westwood welcome to Dr. Charles Morgan. Come on up, brother, and give us a word today. You made it.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So happy to be here at Westwood, and I have to say, Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to be here. And when I visit churches, one thing I look for is hospitality, and Westwood has it in spades. And so I'm thankful for the care that the congregants have taken care of me and my family in being here. I thought when Pastor Joel asked me to come and speak, I thought I might have a topic like sanctification or justification or mercy or grace, something like that. He says, I want you to speak on race, justice, and reconciliation. Okay. I've been asked to speak on some of the most challenging and angst-producing topics of the 20th century, and you well know. I will attempt to do so from a biblical perspective by giving aspects of my own personal experience in history, growing up down south, dealing with race, justice issues, and I'm also going to give you my thoughts on reconciliation. I do this in the hope that you will step into my shoes and empathize a bit. Someone who was raised in the Deep South, who drank from colored-only fountains that really every time you drank from seemed like something was drinking from you. entered through doors that said colored only, was profoundly impacted in terms of self-perception and my own self-worth, as someone shaped by a standard of beauty and acceptance that wasn't my own. And thankfully, was the beneficiary of loving people, both black and white, who contributed to my well-being and development. I stand hopeful today, and that though we have a long way to go, I believe we have made marked progress in becoming our brother's keeper. Father God, I ask you to be with us, Lord, as I share your heart, Lord, regarding these topics. Lord, bless us, change us, mold us, and make us into the express image of your beloved Son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I speak, I really like to define terms, and I'd like to start off today by defining race and maybe looking at the scriptures to see what it might have to say about it. Race is the external characteristics we use to identify external genetic characteristics of people. I'll say that again. Race is the external characteristics we use to identify external genetic characteristics of people. And in Acts 17:26, Paul is speaking at the Areopagus, and he's talking about the unknown God. And I think what he has to say here is very informative to us today. In Acts 17, verse 26, it says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. In the Greek word genos, I like what it says. It says offspring, family, stock, tribe, nation, but the definition I really like is an aggregate of many individuals of the same nature, kind, and sort. So if the scripture is true, then we need to look more deeply into what God intends for us, firstly as the people of God, and secondly as the people of the earth. If we are all from the same person, blood, and family, we must conclude that race, in terms of an identifier of various people groups or persons, is a social construct. That means race is something that we've created ourselves. Race is a category that really, literally been erected by man for various purposes. That is, it is something created by individuals or groups that stand against the biblical revelation of the origin of man and the relation of persons one to another. And so when we see what God intends for man, God intends for the brotherhood and the fellowship of man without this notion of race. Because we all are human beings, we all from the same blood and from the same parent. And so when we realize that this is what God's design is for us, we can begin to see how the devil, the adversary, has worked overtime in setting man against himself. For the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he comes to divide so that God and all of his intention for man, his will be thwarted, and that man would not realize the benefit of what God has for humanity as a collective. And I believe we as the church have a burden responsibility to stand against the powers of darkness to make sure that what God intended is manifested first in us, in our fellowship, and then ultimately in the world. Ta-Nehisi Coates says in his book that he wrote about an experience of African-American males, he said, "Race is the child of racism, not the father. Race is the child of racism, not the father." That is, people are dehumanized, exploited, and abused first for their resources, not by how they look. Racism has an economic base to it. So in other words, racism is something created so people can dehumanize individuals so that they can maltreat them or ill-treat them for their own purposes and for their own aggrandizement. But I'm glad that God has given us a spirit of humility that is not necessary for us to find our identity in defacing, defaming, and dehumanizing others. Can I get an amen? Amen. So race is a construct that ultimately leads to racialized social control over a people or group, as with slavery under Jim Crow. And I was raised under Jim Crow. I drank from colored fountain. When I went to the Dixie Theater, I sat in the balcony. And I remember asking myself, why do I have to sit in the balcony when folks downstairs can sit in this nice, spacious place, air conditioned, and we're up in this cramped, hot space? Because you know heat rises, right? We're in this cramped, hot space trying to enjoy a movie. Or when I wanted to go to a library, I had to go to our little colored library that was a very small little double house with some books in there and a wonderful lady that oversaw it. But I couldn't go to the white library because colored folks were not allowed. And people tend to think that that was years and years and years ago. That's in my lifetime. I grew up in an environment where I had to see my dad go to the back door because they wouldn't serve color through the front door. So he had to go to the back door to get us a sandwich or something when we would go for a ride on Sunday. And for me, that was very demeaning because my dad is my hero. My dad was someone that I really looked up to and respected tremendously. And when I look at this thing, the way it impacts me as a person, here I'm a therapist, right? I'm doing therapy, helping other people, and I'm still wrestling today at my age with stuff that happened to me back then that scarred my life. But it's wonderful because it enables me to empathize with others who have suffered in like manner, not only in the United States, but other places. So I want to talk about justice. I like Dr. King's definition of justice. Justice is love correcting that which revolts against love. I'll say that again more slowly. Justice is love correcting that which revolts against love. And this is agape love that I'm talking about. And when we read in 1 Corinthians, which I believe is the most radical chapter in the Bible, this idea of racial justice, when we look at it from my perspective, rises out of a distortion and a failure to recognize and practice the truth of agape love. Because agape love is a love that doesn't seek its own. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. It's not rude. It doesn't intend any ill to its neighbor. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't vaunt itself. It perseveres. It seeks the best in people. It looks for the best in situations. And if agape love is dwelling in us, and if we are saved and we know Jesus as Savior, I'm here to tell you it's in you, but you must allow and cooperate with it and allow it to come out of you and be manifested in the real world. And so when we love people, it's not for something we get for ourselves, because this love means no ill to his neighbor. This love always means the best, even for people who are not Christians, even for people who are our enemies. Wow. What kind of love is this? This is the love that we must recapture when we talk about justice. My first experience with justice in Louisiana is I was walking with six or seven of my friends, and we were walking at night and having a good time, you know, being together, camaraderie, and we heard this engine revving behind us on the bridge that went across the bayou. And all of a sudden, we hear this car just barreling towards us, and we were barely able, we just scattered, and it was by the grace of God that none of us got killed, maimed, or run over by this young white boy who had intended to harm us. So we were able to report it. They found out who he was, set a court date, so we're getting ready to go to court. We're thinking we're going to see this guy get his just due, right? We go to court on that day. They called the case. The judge looks at the docket, looks at us, laughs, and dismisses the case. That has stuck with me to this very day when I think about when people talk about justice and the notion of justice. I think about Andrew Goodman and James Chaney and Michael Swerner, college students who went down to Mississippi and Alabama to register voters and ended up murdered, found in a dam. Now, they found out who did this. But one of the perpetrators was not brought to justice until 41 years later, and the other six or seven was never charged. And so I look at this when I think about James Reeve, who was a white pastor going down to help the folks in the South. I think about Viola Liuzzo, who was probably the only white martyr to be killed, bringing a colored person back when they were dealing with Selma, mother of five children, murdered, killed. And you look at these instances, they're like a Jimmie Lee Jackson, who is trying to protect his grand parents from being abused and end up getting killed. And so when we think about justice, how can we forget of all the suffering, all the lives lost, all the people murdered, all the people lynched, all these atrocities that have occurred, and not have a heart for the multi-generational trauma that is passed down to those who have experienced these kind of events, whether actually or vicariously? I believe it's the job of the church to minister healing to us, and I include me in that. And I'm so glad that we are the people of God, and God has put his love within us, that he has brought us to a place to understand that we have a different calling, that we are to stand out in the world, and we are to make known the voice of God to those who are bereft of hope, who don't understand what it is, the calling of humanity towards one another, but ultimately towards God. And I'm thankful that God is moving, and I'm thankful that he is coming along and kneading upon the hearts of Christians that we would take a stand against anything that doesn't glorify God. Is that all right? Am I in the right church? Hallelujah. When I think about reconciliation, I think about our relationship initially with God in Adam. We were in right standing with God. We fell in Adam because Adam disobeyed as the federal head of man. So when I look at reconciliation, I don't see it in the same light as a white person might talk about reconciliation. So reconciliation is a definition implies to bring together again that there was a former togetherness, as it were. Being a young boy growing up in the South, white people were not folks you wanted necessarily to get to know. There were people to be avoided, for the most part. This changed when I entered a parochial school and experienced the love and care of a white person for the first time. The nuns were wonderful. Some of the priests were wonderful. It was a new connection. The nuns were nurturing. Father Michael Lloyd became a mentor to me who validated my self-worth as a human being, whereas in the greater society, I was largely invisible. Meaning, and I say this, invisibility is one of the greatest injuries you can inflict upon a human soul. You want to hurt somebody, make them invisible. Now, when I was seen, this is how it looked when somebody saw me. I'm walking down the street. A white girl is coming down the street. She sees me. She crosses to the other side of the road as if I'm going to harm her. Now, that might not seem a big deal to some people, but when you're experiencing that kind of micro injury over and over, it begins to affect you inside that I'm invisible, but when people do see me, they want to avoid me. And what does that do to a human soul? What does that do to a young person that's still developing in their self-concept, their brain is still developing, and so on and so forth? How does that impact an individual in terms of their own personal development as they're moving through life? And when I look at my own pain, and I do have it with I went to see Harriet Tubman, if you've seen that lately, or the movie Glory, I cry profusely and don't even know why I'm crying. And I believe that is because there's injury still inside, something that identifies with the pain of folks who have come before me and folks who need to understand that that pain is still resident in some of us in ways that many of our young people don't even realize today. But I believe, and I take this seriously, I make sure I talk to my daughter about these kinds of experiences that I've gone through in my life, that she might understand that she has a responsibility to humanity, that she might be the kind of daughter that grows up and that her dad will have deposited something in her that will impact humanity positively and that will uplift the souls of others, even those who are despairing, because she will have known something about suffering, but also about victory. Hallelujah. So I have a word for reconciliation, and that word for me is repairment. Logically speaking, if race is a social construct and a distortion of the origin of man and the relation of persons one to another, then one's conception of racial reconciliation must also be redefined. Reconciliation, then, in this context, is not restoring of something that existed before, but the creation of a new connection, as with Father Michael Lloyd. I'd like him to put the picture of me up when I was a kid for you to see how cute I was. That's me. This young boy had dreams, didn't know anything about reconciliation, but I did know something about what made me feel like a person. Father Michael Lloyd, Sister Mary Irene, Sister Mary Heisen, Sister Joachim, they really nurtured me, spoke into my life, and did something wonderful for me. And this relationship that I had with Father Michael Lloyd, I can't characterize it, and I want to emphasize this, as reconciliation. But I have to emphasize that Father Lloyd saw me as a colored boy, but he saw much more. So did Sister Mary Irene. They nurtured my potential, seeing beyond my color, and gave me back what was taken at such an early age, that is to believe that I was of value in and to the world. And so I tell people sometimes in life, when something is taken from you, especially at such a young age, it has to be given back to you by somebody who looks like the one that took it from you. And so growing up in a society where I was invisible, where I was devalued, not by everybody, but the culture was built that way. And when I'm told that I'm invisible, that I'm worthless by the larger society, larger white society, and I have white people nurturing me, telling me that I could be something other than what they say that I am, is effectual. And I say that to you because sometimes you might want to go and minister and I don't know what it's like to be black. Oh, I don't know what it's like to grow up in the hood. Oh, I don't know. But you know what? You a person that look like folks that took some things from us, people of color. And so you can find confidence in the fact that God is using you to restore what has been taken and to reverse the negativity that came from somebody that looked like you, to instill something positive into them because of your conviction to do what is just and to do what is right. You can clap, man, because I thought that was pretty good. We have work to do as the people of God. You know, when I think about soldiers coming back from World War II, in New York and New Jersey, there was 177,000 mortgage loans given out to veterans. Less than 100 of those loans were given to people of color. And so when these soldiers went and fought in World War II, some of them came back, went to the Deep South, and were killed in their uniform because white folks couldn't stand to see them as equals. And so when people talk about justice, those are the memories, those are the things that impact me. So when they say justice, I want to see you talk about injustice as well. And I want to see that corrected through repairment. That's moving in, that word that I told you about, to create meaningful connection, to have empathy, to step into someone else's shoes, to bring healing that occurs as a result of a real and a genuine connection. Repairment is to make right and to address wrong in a restorative manner. It's the act, the action, or the fact of repairing. I'm not speaking of reparations, because when people hear reparations, they say, they're expecting us to get rid of all stuff we worked hard for. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is those of us that have been fortunate enough to be blessed by God to have the resources to share with others to create viable avenues to upward mobility, to create viable avenues to equality, to create viable avenues to a future with some hope, that people might see the goodness of God in and through us. Dear ones, we have the answer. We need to stop looking to the world for the answer. The church has the answer. Hallelujah. I'm speaking about the restoration of brothers and sisters who have been maltreated, and many in cases broken by a socialized devaluation of self-worth, broken by government policies that too often deny not only rights given under the Constitution, but the God-given right to be human beings created in the image of God. when the Supreme Court goes and says separate but equal is constitutional and undo everything that had been accomplished where blacks were being put in the Senate and Congress and so on and so forth. In 1877, the end of Reconstruction, Jim Crow comes in, reverses everything, separates people, bring race into place, use people's resources in order for them to have economic advancement. Because that's what slavery was about. Slavery was about economics. 60% of the GDP. Where have you ever heard that in any economy in the world? And that's why it was so hard to turn things around, because it was going to mess with people's money. And how many know you don't like people messing with your money? Amen? And so we are those people that God has called to be a blessing. Fortunately, we have the greatest constitution ever written by man. This constitution was and is being used by good men, both black and white, around the world to repair and restore what was broken in the lives of African Americans especially, and people of all ethnicities generally. When I travel around the world, I've poignantly experienced that race and issues of abuse, race and issues of economic devaluation, is not only in America, it's around the world. And when we look around the world and we see people being abused, hounded with genocidal intent, that their resources might be used, that's where the church needs to stand up and say, not anymore. That we would be that role, that we would be that voice to speak up against injustice in the world. I wish we could move away from the language of race and reconciliation to the language of relationship and repairment. Because people hear reconciliation, but what does that really mean? I mean, really. But if I say repairment and you say, I recognize something is broken, then you have a choice when we recognize that broken thing to either repair it or choose not to repair it. The choice is quite clear. And so when we look at life, God is calling us to be a repairer of the breach, a restorer of paths to walk in. Was he talking to us? I believe so. And guess what? He didn't say it would be easy. Because when he called people throughout history, when you think of William Wilberforce in England, all he went through to end the slave trade, I mean this man went through it, committed, knowing that what was going on was wrong, and he stood for it, and God blessed him and used his tenacity to bring about the end of the slave trade with many others that were working for the same cause. My question is, what injustices are we going to bring to an end as the people of God? And what justice are we going to establish that God might be manifested? Because one of God's divine characteristics is that he's a just God. Amen? Amen. We are all broken human beings in need of Holy Ghost repair. All of us in here today are struggling with something, I guarantee you. And we all need God's help in order to deal with it. And God will help you if you will allow him. You know, I was a tremendously angry person growing up in the South. That anger came from a survival. Like, if I meet three white dudes in the alley today, if anybody going down, it's not going to be me. And that was my defense mechanism. And when people tried to take anger from me, I heard them saying, let people walk over you so I would never give it up. So I went to therapy, and this young white therapist said to me, Charles, it's okay to be angry. Nobody ever said that to me, that it's okay to be angry, because I would say, I have a reason to be angry. What do you mean, don't be angry? With all this stuff happening to me, seeing my dad, seeing all this stuff going down, what do you mean, don't be angry? And when he said it's okay to be angry, it told me that my feelings were the natural result of injustice. And he said, now you have to discern what is appropriate and inappropriate anger. And that statement set me free, because I got to the root of what it was that was causing my anger. And some of you need to get to the root of what it is that's causing you to be where you are today. And you won't get rid of it until you get rid of that root. I was in church 6 days a week. I was fasting, 5 days without food and water sometime. I was in my Bible all the time. I was a prayer warrior. I was doing all nights of prayer, and I was bound with that anger. Couldn't get rid of it because I couldn't get to the root. But when God revealed to me and answered my prayer, he delivered me by the statement of a young white therapist. Is that all right? Unless we can see that agape love, the love that emanates only from God, will we be able to see the true hope of redemption and restoration. We will continue to fall short of really loving one another, living as the world does and not as the people of God. I got a but we are the people of God. I said, we are the people of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the answer. Not only do we have the answer, we have the power to change the world. Who? We do. Oh, hallelujah. Don't let the devil whittle down your self-confidence and your self-concept, because that's what he did to me. Don't let him do it to you. Walk in what God has prescribed for your life. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe that. The Bible is not only relevant for today, the Bible is the answer for today. Let me tell you. Y'all ought to be jumping up on that one. The Bible is the answer. And in closing, I would like to give this response that Dr. King gave to a white brother that responded to him from Texas to his letter from a Birmingham jail. He said, we will have to repent in this generation, not merely of the hateful words and actions of bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless effort of men willing to be co-laborers with God. And today I'm calling you to be co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ. We got work to do. Can I get an amen? Amen. God is looking for co-laborers to show forth the praises of God in the earth and to show forth the power of the living God, and that God is not dead, but seated at the right hand of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and God the Father is working to make his enemies his footstool, and I don't know anybody that ever fought God and won. So today I encourage you, I bless you in the name of the Lord. I thank you for receiving me so warmly. I pray that this message will serve to be a catalyst to something new in your heart, to give you an understanding and maybe an empathy that you've not had before, to understand that we're all in the same boat. We all need salvation. We all need healing. We all need to be valuable. We all need to be seen. We all need to be in a place where our self-concept is fashioned after the express image of God's beloved Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Pastor, will you come up?
Can you see how God is raising up Dr. Morgan to be a voice through the Twin Cities and even beyond? And, you know, as a church, we've been too silent on this in years past. So we're setting the table because God sets the table for goodness and justice and mercy and love to be experienced. And we want to know how to do that. We're stepping into that dialogue and that conversation. You truly helped us today. I asked Dr. Morgan if he would lead us in prayer today, that he would pray for Westwood to be a voice and the light of Christ in new ways. And then I want to offer a prayer for you and all that God is doing through Union Gospel Mission and your voice in the Twin Cities, the United States, and all around the world. We've been blessed to have you. So could you give Dr. Morgan another hand, and thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate it. So good. And I'm going to invite you to stand, Bush Lake, stand. If you're at home, stand, and let's receive a prayer blessing from Dr. Morgan.
Will you turn your palms up to receive a blessing? I bless you in the name of the Lord. The work of the Lord has already begun in you by virtue of me being here today to speak to you on these topics today. I ask God in his continued mercy to continue to knead upon your hearts and to give you the mind of his beloved Son, to understand the signs of the times, to know as the sons of Issachar what to do when our nation is in trouble, that God would empower us to speak into the lives of others who are hopeless, those who are struggling with all manner of sin and evil in their lives, and that God would raise us up a standard against the adversary when he comes in like a flood, that he will find us standing in the defense of those who are defenseless. I bless you that God would strengthen you and keep you, that he would meet you at your place of every need, that he would address your every concern, and that he would fulfill the desires of your heart to the glory of his beloved Son. I pray that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he will guide you and keep you and lead you and sanctify you and give you a place among those who are sanctified. I ask God to be at your side, above and beneath, left and on the right, to protect you and to keep you as we go forth to do this great work and experience the privilege of being called as sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
And Father God, I want to pray for Dr. Morgan as well, and thank you for his voice, for his leadership, for Union Gospel Mission, who've been on the front line of a battlefield repairing lives, rebuilding them again and again. But also you have raised up his voice to help us as the Church of Jesus Christ to be the light of Christ on the issues of justice and mercy. And I pray, Father, that today we would be fueled in even greater measure to continue to move in that direction, to be peacemakers, and to embrace this agape love that sees people the way you see people, not from the outside first, but from the inside, to treat people the way we want to be treated, the golden rule, and to love people the way you have loved us, and oh, how you have loved us. We receive that love, and we give that love to your honor and glory. Amen and amen.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Thank you, Dr. Morgan, for being here today. Blessings to all of you, too. All right.
Oh, man, thank you for the privilege.